people have different ideas and also different conceptions or misconceptions of God. Some people do not believe that God exists at all. They're called atheists. They never had need of Him, so they believe. Some people have concluded that those who are religious created the concept of deity, maybe based out of fear. And they fear the sun, so they worship the sun. And they fear lightning, so they worship lightning. And they fear nature, so they worship nature. They say that these people that believe that religion is created, they say that God doesn't really exist, but has been created by the imagination of men. Others have the idea that God exists, and they are under the impression that you can actually not know anything about it because there is no way that God can contact us. He exists outside of this world, and we live in this world, and there is no contact between us and God. Others seek to fulfill their spiritual needs by following a set of rules, hoping that one day their dream to see God face to face will come true. They feel that if they go to church, if they are good and they do work, good works, they are faithful, they give money to a certain system, one day they will gain God's acceptance. Maybe God will say, you know, you were good enough that I will accept you. But the truth is that not everyone who does good things and attends church in a regular basis or a worship place, it's not a Christian church, has experienced a spiritual conversion. Only those people that God knows, that are His people, are the ones that are acceptable to God. Then what is a spiritual conversion? What do you know when a person becomes a believer, a Christian? Is there a way to identify a true spiritual conversion? We've been going through the book of Genesis, and we're now in the life of Jacob. And as we continue to study Jacob's life, I want to point out some distinguishing marks of a true conversion. How do you know when you are a believer? When you become part of God's people? How do you know how someone can become part of God's people? And looking at Jacob's conversion in chapter 32 is going to help us understand better what a true conversion is, and also check if we ourselves have experienced that true conversion. So please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. We're going to look at the whole chapter. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me to share me with my brothers and sisters this morning and those who are going to be listening this sermon, this passage, and help us to meditate on how you approach Jacob and how you revealed yourself to him, Lord, and how he finally put all his trust in you, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to analyze our lives, Lord, and help us to be faithful to you for those of us who have made professions of faith, Lord, and for those who do not know you, Lord, and they have many different ideas about who you are, that you will reveal yourself to them, Lord, and that they will be able to also trust you with all their hearts and with all their lives and with all their decisions. And I pray in this Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I like about the book of Genesis is that you can see the life of Abraham and especially in the life of Jacob, that they weren't Christians when God called them. Abraham came from a family where his father worshipped idols. They came from an idolatrous family. Abraham receives an invitation by the true God to leave his family, and he's promising to bless him. He's a 75-year-old man that has no children, and in his old age, God tells him, if you come where I'm going to show you, I'm going to make of you a big family. And Abraham takes that opportunity and he goes. But you can see throughout his life that first he trusted God that he could give that to him. But at the same time, he didn't trust God protecting him. There was a famine in the land. He had to fend for himself, for he went down to Egypt. And we see the same thing in the life of Jacob. So today we're looking at a passage where I'm calling Jacob's conversion. How did Jacob become a real believer in God? Jacob grew in a family where the true God was worshipped. When you think about Abraham, Abraham's dad didn't worship the true God. But when you think about Jacob, his dad Isaac, he worshipped the true God. Whenever he worshipped God, he had the right information. Jacob, growing up, he would hear stories from his dad and his granddad about God who spoke to them, and he said, God said that he's going to make a big family out of us. He's going to make us like the stars of heaven that you can't count, or he's going to make us like the sand in the side of the sea that you can't count. And God is going to make a big family out of us. But even growing up in that family, Jacob didn't get to know God. He cared about God, but he didn't make him his God. He didn't trust in God as his God. So he cared about the miracles God did in the time of his grandfather and his own father. But even he probably asked, why don't I have any more brothers or sisters? Well, your mom couldn't have children, but then your dad prayed, and God gave the two of us to us. So she had twins. She had Jacob and Esau. But then God hasn't given us any more children. And even Jacob himself was the result of the prayer answer to the true God. However, Jacob never trusted in God. He liked to fend for himself. He said, I would like to be the oldest. I would like to get the money that my father has. And usually the oldest would get twice the amount. It's called the birthright. And he was thinking, I would like to get that. So he fought with his brother in such a way that when his brother was really hungry, he said, I give you food if you sell me your birthright. And that's how he got it. And then when it was time for Isaac, he felt he was really old, he was going to die, he was going to give a blessing, and he was going to give it to his older brother, to Esau. His mom and Jacob figured out a way to steal that blessing, but they never went to God and said, God, do you want me to have this blessing? In Jacob's life, basically there was no God. He knew that God existed, but that's not enough to be part of the family of God, of the people of God. But God had a different plan for Jacob. Finally, he stole that blessing, and his brother Esau got really mad. He said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill him. And his mom heard that, and he said, you have to leave, Jacob. You cannot stay here. But I let you know, when your brother is not as mad, when his wrath has turned away from him, I'll call you back. So Jacob left, and as he was leaving, he had a dream. He had just to sleep outside. As he was traveling, he slept in a field, and he put a rock as his pillow. He had a dream, and in that dream he saw a ladder that was reaching all the way from the place where he was to heaven. And then he saw angels coming down and some angels going up. And the word angels is the word messengers. An angel is a messenger. They do more things than messengers. They can also do powerful things. But he saw those angels. But then on top of the ladder, and that's where this verse is, Genesis 28:13, the Lord stood above and said, I am the Lord of God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie I will give to you and to your children, to your descendants. And also your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. Because I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. So God comes to Jacob, and God himself knows he's not his God. God says, I am the God of your grandfather, and I'm the God of your father, and I'm going to protect you. And Jacob gets this promise, and he kind of believes it. He said, well, if you do what you said you're going to do, if you protect me and bring me back, then you'll be my God. You'll have the privilege of being the God of Jacob. Oh, by the way, Jacob means heel catcher, which was a kind of a cheater, a supplanter. So if you protect me and bring me back, you'll be the God of the cheater. What do you think? Sounds like a great deal. But there was no conversion there. Even though he saw God speaking directly to him, he saw a ladder going up and down, he saw God's angels, he didn't become what we would call in the New Testament a Christian. He didn't become a devout follower of God. He said, well, this is a true God. He talks. He said he's going to give me this land. But there was no conversion in his heart. He was not willing to see, what do you want me to do? He was afraid. He didn't get afraid after that. He said, this is the house of God. In fact, this is the ladder how you get to the house of God. He said, this is the entrance of heaven. So he called that place house of God, which in Hebrew is Bethel, Bethel. And he went away, and for 20 years he was absent. And during those 20 years he also lived on his own. Every decision, every morning he didn't wake up and praise God and thought, oh, how can I praise the true God who is protecting me and blessing me every day with so many sheep? That wasn't his first thought at that time. He was thinking, okay, I need to keep working these 7 years because I'm going to get married to Rachel. And then they gave him the wrong sister. And then he worked all the 7 years because he was married to Rachel and his sister. So there was no desire in Jacob to follow God's lead. However, God didn't leave him alone. God fulfilled his word and brought him back. And in chapter 32, we see him returning back to the land of his parents. Because even while he was there, God would speak to him now and then. And he said, Jacob, it's time to leave. Return. Go back to the land of your parents to fulfill the vow that you made 20 years ago. Last week we saw how God protected Jacob in his trip back against his father-in-law. His father-in-law got really upset that he left without saying goodbye, plus that he stole the idols that they had in their house. So he was coming over to kill him, or to do something really mean to him, maybe to take his wife and all his wealth. But God intervened and stopped him and protected him. But we see that God is in Jacob's life. The whole time God has been in Jacob's life from birth, from the very beginning. But that doesn't mean that Jacob has experienced a true conversion. God is still not his God. And in this chapter, things are going to change. Jacob is going to make God his God. So I want to point out three things as we look at Jacob's conversion. So, these are some steps to spiritual conversion. Not everybody's conversion is the same. So, you can see that Isaac grew up also in a Christian home. And Isaac's conversion happened at an early age. Jacob grew up in Isaac's house, who was a believer. But Jacob's conversion, he is now about 70. Some books put him at 97 years old. And he still has not believed in God, if you put it that way. Or he has believed in God, but not to the point where he actually is willing to recognize him as who he is and obey him as God, as his God. But the first thing that we see is the steps of Jacob towards his conversion is that God manifests his presence in different ways. And we already saw some of them. God appeared in a dream. He saw a ladder. God appeared to him and said, Jacob, it's time to go. Verse 1 and 2, chapter 32 says, now Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. The word angels of God is the same phrase that we find in chapter 28, where he saw angels of God going up and down. Some people say, well, it's just messengers of God. Maybe they were prophets. They were human. It could be, but the thing about this is it's just the same phrase that is used in 28. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. If you go back to chapter 28, when he saw the ladder, he said, This is the entrance to heaven. This is God's house. Now he's in a different place. And now he's not asleep this time. He's not in a dream. Jacob has a camp. Oh, by the way, at that time, what they did is they put all the tents in a circle or in a square, and then they would lead all the sheep inside that camp. So all their animals would be inside that enclosure, and that would be a camp in case, just to protect them from anything. Since they were moving, every place where they set a new camp, they just have to make like a square to protect all the animals. So Jacob, from where he was standing, he saw another camp down there, and he said, that's the camp of God. And he saw God's angels, God's messengers. And when Jacob saw them, he said, that is God's camp. And he called that place two camps. Mahanaim means two camps. The camp of the angels of God and his camp. That would be two camps. That's why he called that. And even though we don't have much information about that, we can see that God was still showing his presence to Jacob as soon as he came back to the promised land. Notice that God is the one initiating the conversion of people. Jacob is not pursuing God. Jacob is not saying, I want to know God. It is God who is pursuing Jacob. Even when you look back in your life, a lot of the things that happen to people, as people, we can see that God shows his presence in a different way. Sometimes we might have gotten sick. Some people get sick and they say, oh, I've seen how God watched over me during this sickness. Even though they are not Christians, they are able to see, or God has protected me in different ways. And that's because many times God is pursuing the salvation of those people. That he wants them to be saved, just like with Jacob. And it has been 70 years God has been time after time saying, Jacob, here, I'm the true God, I can bless you, I can help you here. But Jacob is not listening. But notice that it is God who is showing him, look, this is the camp of God. Look, this is a dream, I'm going to bless you, I'm on top of the ladder. But Jacob still, he said, oh, you are the God of my father, I see. Instead of, you are the true God, I'm going to worship you. No, that's not Jacob yet. So, and when people are in this stage, they are able to recognize that there is a God. There is a particular God that exists and manifests his presence in the world. And there are a lot of people who are not Christians. They are not believers. They have not been converted to the true God. But they can realize, okay, the way the world works, there is no way it just happened out of nothing. They recognize there is a God, but they haven't made it their own God. And that's where Jacob is in this stage. But knowing that there is a God is not what God wants. It's not enough. So the second thing is God creates a spiritual need in the person. If you think about Jacob's life, he had a spiritual need, he just didn't know about it. But in the next verses, 20 to 23 in this story, there is going to be a big spiritual need that Jacob is going to have. Verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers. See, here the same word, angels. But of course, Jacob doesn't have any angels, so this has to be human messengers. Jacob sent human messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant, Jacob says, I dwell with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants, and I have sent you to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So, something that didn't happen in those 20 years while he was with Laban, what did his mom say when he left? He said, Jacob, my son, obey my voice. Genesis 27:43. Arise, get up, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Your brother is so mad, but hopefully he will be mad forever. He will forget that what you have done to him, and then when he is not mad anymore, I'm going to send and bring you from there. Did she ever send for Jacob while he was there? No. Which means either her brother, his brother is still really mad, or his mom is not alive. And his brother was still mad when his mom died. And probably the two of them, well, at least one of them is true. So in Jacob's mind, his brother is still mad. And the first thing he's going to do after he solved the problem with Laban is now try to let Esau know that he's coming. But notice that he didn't send a gift. He just sent some messengers and said, it was a very humble message. He said, my lord Esau, he calls him my lord, like if he were a servant. You are my lord. Your servant Jacob says, your slave Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban, but now I'm coming back. And don't worry about the birthright. Basically, that's what he's saying. Because remember, the person with the birthright will get twice the inheritance that the other brother does. Don't worry about that. I have sheep. He's not bragging for the sake of, oh, look at how many things I have. He's just basically letting them know, don't worry, I'm not going to take anything from you. Everything you have, you can keep. I have sheep. I have oxen. I have flocks, I have servants, I have everything I want and more than I want. I hope that I can find favor in your sight. So the servants come back and they tell Jacob, we saw your brother Esau and we told him that, and he said he's coming to meet you with 400 men with him. If he had problems with Laban, because Laban, I don't think he had 400 men chasing full speed down all the way from the Euphrates River all the way to Israel. But Esau is coming with 400 men. And some people said he probably needed that help and some to conquer the land of Edom, because it was the place where he's living actually was already inhabited by someone else. So he already had a big group of people following him. So he had no problems getting 400 men with him. And some of them remember that he married the daughter of Ishmael, who was a rough guy. He liked to fight, and that's what God said he was going to. He was going to live in the desert, and everybody's weapon was going to go against him, and he was going to go against everybody. So he was a rough guy, and he married his daughter. So probably some of his descendants were also with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided. So God has put him in a place where before with Laban, he wasn't afraid of Laban. Even though he was afraid, but he could handle him. In fact, he said, he's 3 days away, I'm going to escape, and I'm going to be far away enough that he probably won't find me. But that's what he thought. Actually, God had to intervene there. But God had to appeal to Laban and said, don't touch Jacob. Watch out what you say. Don't speak from evil to bad and good. Just watch out your words. But now, Jacob has no one to go to. There is not an authority where Jacob can say and go to the police station and say, my brother wants to kill me. Please protect me. No, there is not such a thing. He's on his own. And his brother is coming with 400 men who might be the police. At that time, the police from Edom. And this time, he doesn't feel that he can handle this. I can steal the birthright. That's fine. I can steal the blessing. I can handle Laban. But I don't think I can handle my brother. So he's in a position where he has to recognize that he needs help outside of himself. Probably for the first time in his life, he realizes this is too much for me. And this is the first time that we see him coming to God, and his faith that's there is starting to flourish. So the first thing he does is, what do I do? Verse 7. So he was so afraid and distressed that he divided the people that were with him. And then he said, oh, I need to split the sheep and the herds and the camels into two camps. Oh, the war companies do the same word as camp in the verse 1 and 2. And he said, if Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the other camp will be able to flee and escape. But the second thing that he does is he prays. And he does an incredible prayer. He still doesn't call him my God. He says, oh, God of my father Abraham. God of my father Isaac. You are the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I would deal with you. Notice that he identifies God. He doesn't just pray, God, whoever you are, if you are there, please help me. Or he doesn't say, you great force of the universe that keeps everything together, please help me. He said, I know who the true God is. It is the God of my grandfather and my father. I've seen him. He's spoken to me. So I'm coming to you because I know you can help me. So he identifies it as the son of God of my grandfather and father. And also, you are the one who made a promise to me. He said, return to your country and to your family. And that's why I'm here. And I will deal well with you. I'm going to do good to you. At the same time, he is also recognizing his position. Before, he was kind of proud. He didn't need God. He said, well, if you protect me and bring me back, you'll be the cheater's God. Yeah, Jacob, the supplanter. But now, he realizes, okay, you are much better than I am. In fact, the smallest of your mercies is much that I am worthy of. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. I'm not worthy of anything that you have done for me. And then he remembered, I was here 20 years ago and I crossed this river, and the only thing I was carrying was my walking stick, my staff. And now I have two camps. So since I know you, I care about you, and I know what you can do. I've seen all your blessings. Please save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother. Don't let my brother kill me. Don't let my brother hurt my family. Because I fear him. Notice also that he is not afraid to say how he feels. He was afraid of Laban, but he never said it. He did say it to Laban, I was afraid that I know you and I know that you are a cheater and you could have just taken my, you could have stolen my wives from me. But now he's talking to God and he said, I'm afraid. I've been tough, but this is too much for me. So I fear him lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. Because you said, you who spoke to me, I'll surely treat you well. I will do good to you. And I make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. You gave me that promise. So, God didn't answer directly. I mean, God answered the prayer, but God doesn't talk to him. He said, don't worry, Jacob. I'll watch over you. He already said it. So, did God need to hear his promise? Does God know what he said? Yeah, he knows what he said. But sometimes when we pray, we need to remember God's promises more for our own sake than for God's sake. Because God knows what he said. I'm going to take care of you and protect you. But then when we pray, what we're saying is, we're saying, God, you said that. I'm going to trust in that. Many times when we pray, actually, most of the time when we pray, we're just like Jacob. Jacob prayed, and there is not an audible answer from God. Because God said, oh, I hear you, I'll take care of that. But we can remember God's promises that he's going to watch over us. He's going to protect us. For two or three are gathering my name, there I am in their midst. So God's promises are true, and then we are praying and repeating those promises, trusting that He will make them true. And He was saying that your mercies and your truth are much greater than me. So now Jacob is going to take, even though he has prayed and he knows that God wants to protect him, at least he remembers that God said that, he's going to make the biggest gift in his life that he has ever given. Actually, most of the time he was taking gifts away. I don't know which percentage of his wealth he's going to give, but he's going to give 550 animals out of his wealth to try to appease his brother. So, verse 13. So he lodged there the same night and took what came to his hand. In the mid, at that night, after praying, he said, what should I do? He's coming with 400 men. A gift. Okay, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewe lambs and 20 rams, 30 male camels with their babies, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 male donkeys and 10 foals. And he gave them to his servants and he said, don't take all the animals together. Let's take first the 200 sheep. You are in charge of those. And when you meet Jacob coming with his, not Jacob, Esau coming with the 400 men, he will ask you, who are you? And you are going to tell them, these animals are your servant Jacob's, and it's a present that my master is sending to my lord Esau. And behold, my master is coming behind us. And then he let him go. And then the second one with the rams, wait a little more and then time to go. And then he was just leaving space. And then the next one, and he gave him the same instructions very carefully, make sure that he understands it's from his servant Jacob to my lord Esau. And he said, and he says, maybe he will accept me. Verse 20. So the present went on over before him, for he himself lodged that night in the camp. So he sent everything and then he stayed in the camp. But he couldn't sleep. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He's coming. He's going to be here very soon. Probably tomorrow he'll be here. And he had already split the people into two. Let's make them cross the river. Let me skip to the very end. I have a map. This is the Dead Sea. That's the Sea of Galilee. And Jacob has come all the way from somewhere up here. Down. Gilead, that's where Laban caught up with him. And here's Edom. This is where his brother was coming from. Either he was coming this way or the other way. But he had to come up this way with his 400 men. And he was sitting right there. There is a little river. This is the, between these two seas, there is a big river called the Jordan River. It's not that big. It's not like the Mississippi. It's a shallow river, but there is a lot of brush going around it, so there are not many places where you can cross. And there are like three or four places where you can cross. And there are a few tributaries, small rivers leading, that are feeding it too. And one of them was the Jabbok River. Some people think that that name came after this story. Jabbok sounds like Jacob, just with a change of letters. So he was here, and that night he couldn't sleep, so he probably went south. Although after looking at some maps, he might have gone north, trying to stay away from Esau. But that night he made his people. And I say north because here in some of the maps down here they show Mizpah, which means the watchtower, where he and Laban said, may the Lord watch over you. If you do something evil to my daughters, he will punish you. So he might have just gone up, unless there is another Mizpah up here. But he made them cross the river at night time. He woke them up, come on kids, time to get off. Now that Yes. And then everything he had, his animals and everything, crossed the Jabbok brook there, the river that night. And he took his two wives, his female servants, his 11 sons, crossed the brook, and sent them over the brook with everything that he had. So let me go back to... I already thought that. Something on gifts. He sent the gifts. The Bible, of course, bribing, especially people who are in authority, is wrong. It's against the law. However, gifts are important sometimes. The Bible, what this proverb is saying is that gifts, a man gives makes room for him and brings him before great men. And that's something that came to Jacob's head. I don't know how many gifts he had done before, but probably a gift of this size was probably the first one he was doing. And it was making room for him. Proverbs 21:14. And this is not a commandment. It's just describing what gifts do. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back pacifies the strong wrath. So, in some ways, it was wise for Jacob to send those gifts to his brother. And here commentators, they go both ways. They say, oh, it was God could have saved Jacob without any of these gifts. At the same time, God could have used these gifts to pacify his brother, so God didn't have to appear to Esau the night before. But this is what he did with those gifts. So, but as we see Jacob's lives, first, God was pursuing him, showing his presence in different ways. Then he put him in such a circumstance between the rock and the hard place where the only thing he could do was either you die on your own or you come for help from the true God that has been pursuing you all your life. And the last thing is that God reveals himself finally, showing the individual that he can have a face-to-face relationship with God. And even though that he's the most powerful God in the world, even though he's a holy God, he allows people to have an intimate, personal relationship with him. While Jacob was alone, a man came to wrestle with him. The last verses of the chapter, verse 24. He was alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. There is not much information, there is not much detail about how they wrestled. It says that they wrestled for hours until the sun started coming up, until dawn was coming up. What was important about this fight, this wrestling, it was the conversation that they had. When the man who came at nighttime, and of course Jacob didn't recognize the man, and this man probably did it at nighttime for a reason. If Jacob knew he had to wrestle God, he wouldn't even have tried at all. But this man was probably hiding behind some bushes, and then when Jacob was alone, he jumped on him, and then they started wrestling. Has God done that before? There is another instance in the book of Exodus. God sends Moses to get the people out of Egypt. And on the road, God tries to kill him. God tries to kill Moses. And he's wrestling with God, and then his wife, who is not Jewish descent, has to circumcise his son. And then God stops trying to kill Moses. So, but in this case, how can God wrestle? Does he have a body? So we believe that this is what we call a theophany, is God taking a body before Christ is born. Some people call it a Christophany. And he's wrestling. And the thing about this is that Jacob, at his 70 or 80, 90 years old, he is defeating this man. Maybe this man is not a wrestler. The one who decided to go after him. But however, when the sun started coming up, with a supernatural touch, he touched his hip and his bone came out of joint. And Jacob realized, how did he do that? How can he that he's losing, I'm calling him down, how can he suddenly get me in such pain that my hip is out of joint? And that's how he probably realized that he wasn't just wrestling a regular man. He was probably someone who had supernatural powers. So he thought, if he has supernatural powers, he could give me a blessing. But because the sun was coming out, the person who was under, he said, let me go for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Now, from the book of Hosea, chapter 12, some people have taken that after Jacob was hurt, he was losing the battle, and he was just holding on to him. Sometimes my kids do that. They want to wrestle, and then I need to go, and then they just hold onto my foot, and they try to keep me there. But some people think that that's what Jacob was doing to this man. It could have been, or it could have been that Jacob was still winning, even though maybe he had his weight on top of him or something. But he was saying, let me go. But then Jacob understood that he had some power to break his hip like that. And he said, I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. So the man said, what is your name? And he said, cheater. That was his name. Jacob means cheater. I'm the cheater. So the man said, your name will no longer be called cheater, but God fights or God wrestles. Because you have a struggle with God and with men, and you have prevailed. And then there was another hint. He doesn't only have supernatural power to hurt me like this, but now he says that I have rest. My new name is Wrestling with God, or God Wrestles. I mean wrestling with someone from God, or even God Himself. And he says, that's going to be your new name. And in some ways that was a promise for him. First he had to recognize that he was a cheater, and then they gave him a new name. But the name Israel, El means God. And Israel is he wrestles, or wrestling, or some kind of wrestle, bar fight, struggle. And he said, you have wrestled against God and man, and you have won. And yes, he had wrestled against Laban before, you put it with men. Now he was wrestling with God. But in some ways, maybe from God's perspective, Jacob was going to be victorious in all the battles that he was going to face. He had already wrestled with God. The only battles left were wrestling with men. And the name Israel, even it was going to be an encouragement for the nation that was going to come after, because they know that God is fighting. God is the one struggling and fighting for them. So if we have a relationship with God, we know that God is fighting for us. God is wrestling. In some ways, He is our Israel. God is the one who wrestles. So it became a promise for victory. We have also a promise for victory. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or sore, or peril, or a brother coming with 400 men. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. So this doesn't mean that you won't go through those things. The only thing it says that you're going to be victorious over those things. God is going to wrestle with you. So we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So he's still going to have to face Jacob. But God wrestles Israel. God is with him. So after that blessing, Jacob was probably, after that man left, he finally let him go because he blessed him. But before he let him go, he said, "Tell me your name, I pray." He said, "I ask, please tell me your name." And then the man said, "Why is it that you're asking about my name?" And he's just saying he was just blessed there. But then after that, he was thinking, wow, what a place. There was that place with the two camps, Mahanaim, with the camp of God, that is the place with the house of God. Well, this is the place where I saw God face to face. And I didn't die. So he called that place the face of God, which is Peni or Panim. That's what faith is. El is God, like Peniel, Israel. Each time, Bethel, the word El means God. Bethel, house of God. Peniel, the face of God. And Israel, God wrestles, God fights. So he said, wow, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And I think that's the point of conversion of Jacob. He realized who the true God is. He realized that God has the power to kill him. If he was able to hurt him so easily when he just needed supernatural, he could have killed him right away. But God was after Jacob. God wanted a relationship with Jacob. God wanted Jacob to be part of his people. And then Jacob finally understood it. And he decided to obey God. From here on, you're going to see Jacob out of his own worshiping God. He's going to ask people to put away all the idols, the ones that they brought from Laban and all that. There is only one God. And then he's going to obey God and seek his direction. This is the turning point in his life where he is a true convert. He gives his whole life now to the God that gave him life. I was going to be killed in that fight, but now he has given me life. So I'm going to call that place the face of God, and where my life was saved. And then the sun came up and he was crossing back to see his family. As he was crossing over Penuel, the sun rose on him and he leaned on his hip. And therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip of the socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. Well, God had to hurt. Why would God hurt someone? He had to hurt Jacob. And as far as we know, it doesn't say that he healed from it. It seems like it became a custom among the Israelis not to eat that part, that muscle, on the other animals because of Jacob. And it's not a commandment. It's not repeated in the law. When God gives it all those laws about what you can eat and not, that part is, you will not eat this because that was Jacob's hurt muscle. That's not repeated. But he became accustomed not to eat it. And then Moses is explaining here why. Well, God, through the Holy Spirit, through Moses, as he writes these words. So, we can even imagine. That night, he had moved all his camp to the other side. Now he's coming and he's sleeping. And then his wife, "Oh, Jacob, what happened to you?" Rachel or Leah are saying, "What happened, Jacob?" They're like, "Don't call me Jacob. I have a new name. I wrestle with God wrestles. I found out that God wrestles. And my new name is Israel. God wrestles." And then they started calling him, "Wow, so that's what happened to you. God wrestles, huh?" And that's how they... conversion came. Notice that Jacob also got a new name, and God has a name promise for all his people. Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written which no one knows except him who received it." God has a special name. And that's the map again. But to finish, not all the conversions follow these steps. It is God who pursues people regarding of how the conversions happen. Isaac was converted at an early age. When he was a kid, he saw God provide a ram when he was maybe a teenager. His dad was going to offer him over the altar, and he had seen his dad do offering after offering after offering because he had his dad. We have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the ram or for the offering? So, but then he was, after he was dead, he saw God providing a ram. So Isaac's conversion was completely different than Jacob's. Isaac was trusting God for a very early age. So when his wife couldn't have children, he only needed to pray to God. He already had a relationship with God. Abraham was completely different. Abraham didn't have to wrestle with God. Abraham just had to trust God that he was going to give him a child, that God was powerful enough to say what he said he was going to do. But all true conversions result in a complete trust of God for every need. That's how you know you have been converted. After this encounter of God with Jacob, Jacob knew that whatever he needed, God was going to provide. He needed help, he needed salvation, whatever he needed, he could go to God for it. And true conversions have confidence that acceptance has been granted before God. From now on, Jacob knew that he could see God face to face and he wasn't going to die. He didn't know how God could do that if he was holy. He was afraid, but you could have a relationship with God. There is acceptance gain. And he also knew that it wasn't because he was really good, because he knew that he didn't deserve anything from God. All the mercies were much beyond of what he deserved. So it was all God's, and even that acceptance is from God. And I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but if you have not experienced a true conversion or a conversion, I want you to know that God has done everything needed for you to be accepted. That's why Christ died on the cross for your sins. Jesus made it possible for God to fulfill his promises to his people. You don't have to try to please him. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to give money. Christ already lived a perfect life, and then he gives you his perfection so that God says, I can accept you. Not because you are very good, but because you have believed in what Christ has done for you. So you just need to trust me. You just need to trust God. Recognize your place before God, just like Jacob did. Before he just saw God as his equal. Okay, you can be, if you protect me, you'll be my God. But now, from now on, he says, oh no, God has much more power than I have. He can help me. So you need to recognize your place before God, that you're not worthy of any of these benefits, and then come to God with full confidence that he's able to meet your every need in this life and also in the afterlife. When you are able to put your complete trust in God, then you have experienced a true conversion. God is calling you and he wants you to come face to face in a relationship with him and realize that you will not die, just like Jacob said. You can be face to face with God, not because you are so good, but because God has planned it. Oh, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these verses, and I pray that you will help us to meditate in what happened to Jacob that day, Lord, and how he turned his life and became your faithful, devout follower, Lord. I pray that you will do the same for those who listen to this sermon, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to open our eyes and see all the good things that you have done for us, Lord, from physical things, giving us friends, families, and protecting things, giving us health and different, many other things, Lord. We thank you for that. We're singing about your mercy and praising you for that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.